If only all of life's problems would be as easy to solve as that, just get off the escalator. You know, sometimes we go on our merry way and we're doing our ministry and we're doing life, and then suddenly the escalator of our life just stops. And we get stuck, and life is not what we expected it to be. And sometimes I just feel like these guys were just like, well, somebody just help me get off this escalator. You know, and I bet if we read scripture that there's a lot of people who actually was on an escalator like that. I'm thinking of Joseph, for example. You know, there he was, the favorite of his father. He got himself a nice robe, all colorful, to show the favor of his dad. And he got dreams from God that they were going to bow down. I bet when he got that robe, it was like, man, I'm halfway there. Next step, they'll bow. Instead, his escalator stopped, and he found himself in a pit, and he found himself in slavery. He found himself betrayed and lied about, in prison. And I bet somewhere along the line, he's like, oh, didn't God speak to me? What were those prophetic dreams about? How can it happen that I am here so far from it being fulfilled, because I'm not anywhere close to where my parents and my family are supposed to bow down to me? Like, it's impossible. Joseph's escalator just stopped. And as I'm telling the rest of my story, I'll tell you about how I got stuck on my escalator, and I want to again invite you to just track along with your own story and see, where has your escalator stopped at places? And all we want to do is shout, help! So I told you the story about our first church and how God brought us out of that and continued to pastor. And 3 years later, lo and behold, we were back in ministry at a new church plant in a different area of Chicago. And it was wonderful. We had started with about 20 people. Soon we were 200, and over a few years, about 500. In fact, we grew about 20% every year. And it was great. No more toilet cleaning for me. There was a staff of people taking care of everything. I could devote myself to teaching and doing women's retreats and event planning, the stuff that I love to do. So I was flourishing. In fact, we were in a funeral home, and then we got a new church building, and how fun it was to decorate that, just choosing all the colors. And then we graduated to fancy PowerPoints and stuff. Now I'm back at church planting, so we don't have the privilege of these amazing guys anymore. But we did church PowerPoints and videos, and after a while, it was like these things really became important to me, because we were now attracting a lot of people, and everything had to be just excellent, and I became really driven, actually, in the middle of trying to do ministry and serving God, as like, you know, we have to be in church by this time and out of church by that time, and the Holy Spirit better work in this 10 minutes that we give him. So it just became a little bit different flavor. And our focus was on getting bigger and better. And suddenly, my escalator stopped. My dad got cancer in South Africa. And in fact, my mom was here, and so expensive, she can't come very often. So they saved for years to come and visit me. And she was here for 4 days when we got the news that my dad had 1 week to live. He had lung cancer, and it metastasized to his brain, and he was keeping the lid on it. He didn't want to tell her because he didn't want to ruin her trip. And so, but he went to the doctor right after she came here, and the doctor said, you're over. And he could not speak. He could hardly drive. And it was amazing how God really worked it out, because I've been praying for years that God would save him. He didn't have a relationship with God, and I always prayed and said, God, don't let him die before he knows you. And in that time that We were not there. He was alone face to face with God, and God met him. So I believe he's with Jesus today, but it was a crisis for us. And my mom quickly went over, and I followed her with the kids. And God graciously allowed us about a month and a half with him, and I was able to be there while he died and help my mom with a funeral and coming back and organizing the kids in the middle of it. And in the process of doing that, my very, very dear friend, Anita Jones, also a namesake, she was sort of my African-American counterpart, totally passionate preacher woman. And so we would have breakfast together, and she would teach me about my boring teachings, and I would try and mimic her power teachings. I was like, this is what God is saying to you, and yes and amen. And she was just like that. And so we were like soul sisters, and she got breast cancer during that same time. So it was just a very emotional time for me. It was not going well for her. And I came back from burying my dad to find that I have breast cancer too. So it was just a time of people dying around me. My friend died, my dad just died. And in that time of suddenly realizing, before I had the results, I just had to look at my life and say, how much of this is going to stand for eternity? How much of what I have done is really going to matter when I face Jesus? And I want to just read with you the scripture that was so important to me during that time. It's 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10 to 15. Paul was speaking and he's saying, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it, but each one should build with care. For no one can lay a foundation other than what is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. You know, it's one of those passages that you don't really read to encourage people. But when you're facing eternity and you're not sure if you're going to live or die, and everybody else around you is dying, then you pay attention to those things. And I had to really sit with God and look at my life, and I realized that a lot of what I was doing was Christian busy work. I was serving the Lord from a young age. I already told you that part of the story. But the stuff that I was doing, was so much of it was just all about us, all about me, all about how successful we're going to be with this church, and look how great we're doing. And I want to be careful with this, because I was busy with a lot of decorating and all that kind of stuff, but it's not that, because I know that decorating can be worship, right? If we think about how carefully he built and decorated the temple, then we know it's something that God cares about. But if that starts to take the place of worship, and it's all about the external stuff and the things that we are doing, even the good things that we're doing for God, it can be anything. I think then it starts to get to that area of wood, hay, and stubble. And I had to look at my life and I said, God, if you give me a second chance here, I just need to know, what does it mean to live for what matters most? That was really the plea of my heart. And it took about 2 years and 6 surgeries, because I had a lot of surgeries that was botched up and had to redo it. And then I finally came to the place where I had my last surgery, and I said, okay, God, now I've been out of the church work and the routine of stuff for a long enough time. I need to know before I go, just get pulled right back into that. Show me then, what does it mean to live for what matters most? Because if I'm going to have a little bit of time left, I didn't know how long I was going to live after that, then I wanted to count. It's horrible when you give your life to the Lord and then come to the place where you realize I've actually wasted a lot of it and just was not the thing that really brings joy to God. So, 3 months, went on this quest asking, show me what it means to live for what matters most. And, you know, God loves women, right? So it was at one of the women's conferences that God finally met me. And the funny thing is, it's actually Eleanor Mumford who's going to be here next year. She was the speaker that year. So expect God to come. During one of the worship times, I felt like God just grabbed me up and put me in the throne room of heaven, just like Isaiah, saying, who will I send and who will go for me? And I was just like, me, pick me. And I suddenly just saw a globe coming down from heaven, and I saw Africa highlighted, and I had a sense of some other countries too. I had a vision of myself holding AIDS babies, and I heard the Lord say that he took me from Africa and he's going to send me back there, and that I will have the privilege of restoring, being part of restoring some of what my race has taken from Africans. And, you know, I've never been drunk in the Spirit, but that was probably the closest I've ever come. It was one of those God encounters that just changed my life, that I knew that God spoke to me. And the funny thing is, while it was going on, I was just having this download from heaven, and Eleanor was walking up and down the stage, and she said, and there's people being called to Africa right now. It's like, I want that anointing. So that was just confirmation, and I was just on cloud nine. I knew. I mean, I didn't think about the rest of life, being married and having children and all that. I was going to go to Africa, you know. Oh, my goodness. And so I felt that, sure, that, you know, God is just going to open up the way for me. I'm going to walk on the water and just arrive in Africa. That's how I knew that God was just speaking to me this stuff. And the reality is, when I came out and I started sharing with the church about it, we've just started investing in Mexico. And so they were saying, Africa, where did this come from? You know, this is not where we're going. We just started working in Mexico. We can't just switch to Africa. Besides, Africa costs a lot of money to go there. And I started talking to other people, and everybody's saying, uh-huh, that sounds interesting. And my husband is like, yeah, what about the kids? And so it felt like doors were just closing, and I was like, okay, I know what good vineyard people do. If you get a word and it doesn't seem to make sense, then you put it on the shelf, right? And you wait for maybe one day in the future for this thing to happen, because it's not happening right now. And so that's what I did. It's like, okay, God, I'll just put this on the shelf. Maybe it's sometime in the future. But you know what? Africa was haunting me. There would be a bus driving by, and it would have something about Africa on it. I would open a magazine, and the first thing that I see would be all about Africa. I would turn on the radio, and there would be something about Africa. And I couldn't get rid of it. And so I got more and more agitated. And finally, I went to a Willow Creek Leadership Summit. Now, I've been going to Willow Creek Leadership Summit for several years, and I've never heard anybody talk about Africa. Honestly, that year I went to Willow Creek Leadership Summit, and they had Bono piped in challenging the church, you better do something about Africa because the church is supposed to lead this thing. And I was so frustrated. I came back and I told my husband, and I was like, you know, whining and complaining, which is like my favorite thing to do. It's like, I'm trying, but this thing is working out and nobody is interested. And he just stopped me. He's got the anointing of doing that. He said, "Did God speak to you?" And I said, "Yeah, I know he did." He said, "Then just do it." And I looked at him, I'm like, "What do you mean? Just do it." I was so taken aback, but he forced me sort of to go back to God and come with a blank check. And I said, "Okay, the Lord, you know, this thing is haunting me, but I cannot make it happen. And right now, I'm giving you a blank check. I will walk through any door that you open for me, but I cannot make the door. That's your job. So if you open a door, I'm saying yes." So I was stuck on that escalator too, right? But saying yes to God was like a domino effect. That same week, I'm losing completely my place here on the notes here, but let me tell the story. That same week, by the time, that happened earlier in the week. That weekend, there was a wedding at our church. And the president of Children's Relief International, who lives in Nebraska, came to the wedding. It was part of his family. He heard about my story, sat down and had lunch with me, told me about their work in Africa, which sounded exactly like what I was thinking, was like this vision. And he said, "Okay, you know, come and visit us and we'll pay your in-country cost." I mean, that was the other thing, is we just didn't have any money. So they will pay my in-country cost. So I started calling Baba Justice, who's over the African partnership at that time, and he gave me some pointers. In 10 days, I had a 40-day trip to Africa planned and paid for. With kids. My husband took the kids. That was another miracle. He's a great guy. What I came away with from that was that God will use anyone who says yes. In fact, God chooses those who say yes. When Isaiah was in that place in the throne room, he was chosen because he said yes. "Who will I go? I will go. Okay, I'm choosing you." How did Rahab the prostitute get to be part, not only of being included in the children of God, but in the lineage of Jesus? She said yes. I was thinking that if I ever write a book, besides the one about how to do life the hard way, I want to write a book about rocks, donkeys, and women in ministry. And not forgetting the fish either, because all of these are like, okay, we'll be used. I need a gold coin. Okay, you fish, just go and swim to Peter and give him a gold coin. Or how about, we haven't caught any fish. Okay, you fish, just swim into this net, please, they need fish. Okay, Lord, here we go to our death. We'll die for you, Jesus. Or Balaam's donkey prophesying to him and warning him on his wrong way. Or the rocks that will cry out and praise God if people don't do it. And then I thought, you know what? I can do it too. If the rocks and the donkeys and the fish can count, I can count too, right? I'll be a woman in ministry. Oh, all he wants is for somebody to say yes. God delights in using the casts off. He used the prostitutes, the murderers. I mean, look at Paul. Murderers and fishermen and Gentiles and all those who looked like they just didn't add up to much in society. I'm like, okay, I can say yes. That's an invitation to us. We don't have to qualify. We don't have to have our lives together. All we need is to be able to say yes, Lord. And when we say yes, we find out what it means to live for what matters most. So I went on my trip, and I just want to take you on a little journey of what I discovered there. On this map, oh, by the way, I lived there sort of halfway down where it says a very faint Durban that you can't see, just opposite that little pink dot in the bottom. Beautiful beaches there. Oh, I'm so homesick. back. I visited about 6 different countries in East Africa and met with the leaders of several of them. Most of them were vineyards. But the thing that really caught my heart was the divine appointment that God first set up, and that was in Mozambique. That was far the darkest place that I've ever met. So this place called Dandu is about 1 hour inland from the port city of Beira. About 70,000 people just sprawled out and roughly divided into quadrants. And only one of those quadrants has a little hospital. And I went into that hospital, and yeah, can you show that picture? Yeah, I found there people just laying on the floor waiting to die. Roaches all over the walls. And it was just one of those things that, you know, I felt like I was walking in the midst of the living dead. People were just staring out in space waiting to die. And in their belief system, because the whole country was just in the grip of witchcraft, that was their main belief system. And they believe that if you get sick, it's because somebody cursed you. And then they have to go to the witch doctor to put a counter curse on whoever cursed them. And the witch doctor just leech off the people, take their food for payment, and then they don't have any food to eat. And they put curse and counter curse until finally, if they see that the person is not getting better, then the family thinks that the curse is just so strong that it's going to rub off on the whole family. And then they abandon the sick person in the hospital. Now, the hospitals, the first day I was there, I didn't see one medical staff person. They had these beds that looks like prison beds, but with no bedding. Mostly people were just laying on the floor. I saw one IV stand. They don't get fed there. Nobody washes them. If the family doesn't come and feed them, they just starve to death. And so this is where people came, not to get better, but to wait death. And so I was there with a group of young men who were translating for us, and I had one of those little gospel cards that shows the pictures of the gospel story. Because they're illiterate, they can't read the Bible. And so we were telling them about Jesus, and one of the pictures just showed the hand of God just reaching through the clouds. And as this young man was sharing the gospel and telling about a Jesus who died to take away sin, and a God who loves them so much that he would welcome them up in heaven when they die. And this woman, for the first time, I could just see a glimmer of hope in her eyes. And these two women on the floor gave their lives to Jesus, and I never saw them again. I think they must have died in the next day or two. But as I was standing there, the Lord just spoke to me and said, you know, you've been asking, what does it mean to live for what matters most? I want to show you what matters most to me. It's not your fancy pews. It's not how amazing your PowerPoints are. It's that somebody that who is in the jaws of hell that I have died for and love gets plucked out and given the opportunity for life. And it just hit me in the heart. And I said, okay, God, then I'm saying yes. And at that point, I started working with CRI to work in Africa and bring some food in and do whatever I could. A year later, I took a team from our church, and we worked there then too. And the last day of that trip, I went on a village walk with some of our activistas that we have raised up to care for AIDS widows. And they are just amazing. I mean, they walk for miles and miles. We don't have a hospice there, but they just go into the houses and care for the widows and feed them to make sure their children have food. And so I went and walked with them in this maze beehive of little huts. And we came to a place where Olivia was. Now, Olivia was laying on the floor and lived in this crumbled hut, mud hut. It was just sort of half built. And as we came in, her little arms were just thin. She was 18 years old. Little arms just this thin. And she was pushing herself up from the floor, just shaking. And as she was sitting up, tears were just running down her cheeks. And I was like, what's going on? And she was in the stage of AIDS where sores filled her mouth and her throat. And so she couldn't eat anything. And she was literally just starving to death. And she asked if we had milk. Now, because there's been years, like 19 years of war in that country, during the war, they just killed off all the wild animals and farm animals. So there wasn't anything that could just give them milk. And there wasn't a Walgreens that we could go to. So I didn't have milk. But this is one of those moments that God just showed me how much he cared if we dared to say yes to be used by him. Because the previous year when I went on my 40-day trip, in the hospice that was run by the Vineyard in Johannesburg, I found this bag of nutrition called EPOP. And EPOP is what they have created for AIDS patients to give them enough nutrition to handle the medication. Now, in Mozambique, they don't have enough money for medication, but the food is still so nutritious that the body is able to absorb it. And 10 days before this trip where I met Olivia, I woke up with a dream about this EPOP. Now, I haven't thought about it for a whole year because we were not going to be working in Johannesburg, so it just put it out of my mind. But I woke up with this dream, and I found the guy who created this stuff online, called him up, and he gave me some sample packs to take to the leaders in Mozambique. So as we went into Johannesburg, I picked up this bunch of EPOP and took it over, and the leaders were just on some other mission, so I was sitting with this stuff, not knowing what to do. And as I was there with Olivia in that little hut, I just felt the Lord was saying, it's for her. Now, you know, Olivia is this little person, and nobody knows her. I mean, she's not famous. She's not a leader. She's just this little 18-year-old young woman dying of AIDS like so many others. And yet, God just showed me how much he loves people, that he would orchestrate me, waking me up with a dream and getting connected with this guy and picking up the stuff and taking it over. And I was able to give her this little bag of EPOP. And so it's the day before I go, and I just showed her how to use it, because you can actually dilute it to the consistency of a milkshake. So she was able to drink it. And you know, 10 days later, they sent me this picture of her. She walked 2 miles to church that day, and they took a picture of her just with this big smile on her face. And you know what was so amazing about it is that that little bag of EPOP was less than $2. $5 can feed a child for a month. And I realized this is another place where I was just stuck on the escalator, because one of my things that I have always said is like, you know, I really care about the people in Africa and other people who are starving, but, you know, we're sort of paycheck to paycheck people, don't have a lot of extra, and our little bit is so little it won't make a difference. It's a place where I'm stuck on my escalator. And God was just saying, you know what, all I needed was for you to say yes. All I needed was for you to be available, maybe give up your cup of Starbucks or something like that, because that will pay for a woman to be saved. That quickly got me, turned my worldview upside down. A year later, I went back and I saw Olivia again. And now she was healthy and her throat healed and she was starting to eat. And you know what? I saw her last year. Now it's 8 years later. And she's still alive. She's now, AIDS is really beginning to take her body, but she came. And you know what? I felt the Holy Spirit's presence on this woman. And she came, and I felt so humbled. She came and just knelt down before me, and she said, "Will you pray for me?" And I don't know, I feel like God was just giving this message and reinforcing it to me and say yes, because I want to use you. And through the life of this woman then, who has participated in Bible studies, and every year I go there, I see her again, and she would be dancing with a woman and just serving God and carrying the Holy Spirit with her. I'm just so thankful for the lesson of her life. Now, another story that I want to tell you is that I looked at this map of Mozambique online on Google Maps, and you know what? You look at this thing, and it looks like, first of all, when I first saw it, just looked dark, and I got that scripture of the, you know, the land that is in darkness, and God shines a great light in it. But I looked at that map, and it just looked like nobody lives there. And you would go around this rock and that tree and go on this totally bumpy road that you hit your head by the time you don't know what's happening to you. And you come, and there's a whole village of people. But it's not even on the map. We don't even know they're existing. I go up there, and the kids start crying because they've never seen a white person. It doesn't make me feel good, but... but, so... We went to visit these little villages, and I found that there are churches there. Now, what happened was that all of that land was just witchcraft, right? Because that's the ancestral thing that's happening. And then during the guerrilla war, people escaped from their high up. Where's that map again? Sorry, can you go back to that? Yeah, they're on the top. So they escaped from there to the A that you see there in the bottom, because that's where the military base was, and trying to just stay alive. But there was a church there. That's Dandu. That's where the pastor and his wife is. And so they started preaching the gospel to these people. And then after the war, they gradually started going back. And these guys, I mean, they were wife beaters and alcoholics and into witchcraft, and then they find Jesus, and they go back to their villages, and there's no church to grow strong, and so they stand under a tree, and they sing songs, and they build a church. That's church planting in Africa for you. You should try that. Of those of you who want to do church planting, just go and stand on the street corner and start singing. So people would come, and they would build this mud church, and I got the privilege to go to the Savani church, and they were amazing. I mean, we came with our car, head sore from bumping, and they would come, the whole church would come and meet you at the car and sing you all the way into church. And I mean, their kids were in rags. I don't know where they even get clothes, because it just looked like it was just shattered. And tatters. My English is helping me there. So I just fell in love with these people, you know, and I went home after visiting them, and then I heard that the monsoon rains washed away their food. Now, I went there later on, and truthfully, the soil is so sandy that you can pick out their food with two fingers. And so if the rains come through and washes their food away, they have absolutely no other recourse. People would dig up roots of the tree and try and eat that. And I heard that they were eating pig food. Now, I have seen pig food when I was there in Mozambique, and basically it's dried out corn husks that they grind up and they mix with their maize meal to try and make it go longer. And you know, their stomachs are just totally not able to digest it. So they got extreme stomach problems, and many of them died. And I was sitting here in America, and I was struggling, like, you know what, I'm just not into fundraising. But I suddenly realized it's not about me. And these people now were not statistics anymore. They were people with names and faces and family histories, and the children had their favorite colors, and they laughed and played and ran after the car to just bid us farewell. And now they, I heard that they were dying of hunger, and I needed to do something. You know, the thing that was the hardest for me is that I realized that if it was any church in America, we'd all be asking, why is God allowing suffering like that? Where is God when it hurts? And we'd all have a crisis of faith. And these people, I mean, I think there were like four people in the church that could read a Bible, and the rest were just learning the stories and then putting it into song that they all sang. And so I was thinking, I wonder if that church will even survive this. Half of the building actually washed away. And so I got the message the next year. They wanted me to come back and preach. So I went in there, and I was shaking in my boots because, I mean, what do you say to people who've been hungry and you've never been hungry a day in your life? It's like, just have a little bit more faith. So I didn't know what I was going to say. I was praying the whole time there. I didn't know what was left of the church. And I came in the church, and this is what I found. That pastor's wife's, her face was just glowing as she was worshiping. She almost died herself, and yet there she was praising. And you can see there in the background that just half of the church was just washed away. And I came and walked into that, and I didn't believe my eyes that people who were suffering so much were just with abandon praising God. And afterwards, I spoke to her and I said, Augusta, just tell me this. How is it that you can go through so much suffering and yet you're praising God like that? You know what she said? She said, you don't understand. We have been tormented by evil spirits all of our lives until we met Jesus. And yes, we suffered. But if we die, we will be with Jesus forever. Why will we not praise him? You know, I found myself caught on the escalator of my mind because I complain about everything. I complain if it's too cold. I complain if it's too hot. I complain if my food is too cold or too hot. And yet here are people who have gone through real suffering. And they say, why will we not praise him? Because they had an eternal perspective on their lives that I didn't have. And I just wanted to be discipled by them. Teach me. Sometimes we get stuck on the escalators of our minds, and we get into the thing of blaming God for things that are going wrong. We ask God the question, everlasting question, why? Why are these things happening to me? And we get trapped in our resentment, in our bitterness, and we just don't get on with life or ministry or praising in our relationship with God. And this is the lesson that Augusta just taught me, is that we have to come at life with an eternal perspective. Why will we not praise him? We have a choice. We can stay stuck on our escalator, or we can say yes against all odds. I loved when we worshiped tonight, and we're just singing, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And sometimes it's yes against all odds, because there are things happening in our lives that's not easy. But I firmly believe that our most effective ministry lies on the other side of saying yes against all odds. And I just want to say it one more time. Our most effective ministry lies on the other side of saying yes against all odds. Remember when the Israelites were in the desert and God had them actually go the long way through the wilderness before they could reach the promised land? I bet they were complaining and grumbling too, right? And they probably felt pretty stuck in that desert of theirs, couldn't understand it. And yet God was shaping a people for himself, and he was revealing who he was as their God in the middle of that. Joseph, why did he have to, he was a good guy. Why did he have to be mistreated, lied about, betrayed, forgotten in the prison? He did everything right. But Joseph chose not to be stuck on his escalator. In every situation, he served God anyway. And you know what? Jesus did the same thing. The Bible says that Jesus learned obedience through suffering. Why wouldn't we? I have a friend named Sharon. She's in her 60s, almost 70. And she is in constant pain. She's got physical problems that she's in the hospital 2-3 times every month. Constant pain. And this woman, that's another person. I just want to say, just teach me how to do life. Because every time she goes to the hospital, she prays for every single doctor and every single nurse. She tells them how much Jesus loves them. If there's somebody in the bed next to her, she would just go over to them. And she might have tears in her own eyes because her body is hurting so much, but she comes away with everybody being her best friend and prays for them and ministers to them. And the people come and they cry in her presence because they feel like they've been in the presence of Jesus. And she says yes against all odds, even in the face of her pain. Wow. I think that's spiritual maturity if I've ever seen anybody. And myself, there's amazing results when we say yes. And I've learned that too. I once held a dying baby in my arms, the one that I saw in my vision. I had the privilege of holding this little baby named Peregrine in my arms. And you know what? He was 2 months old, skin and bones. And I spoke to his mom to just hear what the story was. And she told me the most incredible tale of her life. Now, her husband had AIDS and died. She's got 4 other children at home, and then she had twins. In Mozambique, women have absolutely no rights. If they know that their husband has AIDS, they cannot refuse him sex, even though they know that they're going to walk right into their death. If the husband dies, they don't have any right to the property, so his family comes and takes the house that they live in, and they are kicked out on the street. So that's what happened to her. She's got 6 kids now, 4 older kids and the twins. Family came, kicked her out of the house, and she went to live with an uncle where they became his slaves because he doesn't have any food to feed them either. So 12 hours a day, her and her little kids stoke charcoal to sell in the market. And she, as the mom, wants to make sure that her kids have enough food, so she deprives herself, with the result that she doesn't have enough milk to nurse her babies. And she was in this horrible position where she had to choose which one was going to live and which one was going to die. The day that she came to us, we had a little nutrition center at that point that we saw the need for, that these moms cannot nurse their babies and they just die, and started this nutrition center, but it wasn't funded except if somebody just generously thought of making a donation. So it's very sporadic whether we had anything to give them. But she came 25 miles, walking good portions of that, to try and rescue this baby that was going to die, the one that she chose not to nurse so that the other one could live. And that was Peregrine that I held that day. And you know, as I was holding that baby in my arms, and I realized this is a perfect, healthy baby. He's only hungry. And I had money in my pocket, but there wasn't a Walgreens or a store that I could run to buy milk to rescue his life. And as I was holding him in my arms, I felt the Lord say, to me, "These are my little sparrows. Will you feed them?" Now I'm asking you, how can you not say yes, Lord? So I said yes. But the first yes is always a very easy yes, right? You're in the moment and the Holy Spirit is there and you see the need and you're going to do it. And then you have to live out that yes for the rest of your life. Then comes the daily yes of walking in the things that you said yes to in the beginning. I had to say yes to raising my own support as a staff member with CRI. And you know what? In South Africa, we don't even talk about money, never mind asking other people to support you. So that was a mountain for me to climb. I had to say yes to doing fundraising events. Now, you know, I told you already, my gift is more in the pastoral direction, not fundraising. So I was completely outside of my gift mix and, you know, really struggled with that. But people's lives were affected by it. I had to say yes to problems and discouragement, to misunderstandings, to pressing on when I felt alone because I was working, the whole staff was in Texas and I was working alone. In the middle of feeling broken and depressed and sometimes just like a complete failure, to just continue to say, "Yes, Lord, yes, Lord." And one day, I was sitting in the car and it just felt like everything was going wrong and I was tired and didn't like what I was doing anymore. And it's like, "Why am I even doing this, Lord?" And I just heard his voice say to me, "Because you said yes." I just had to giggle with God that day because it was like, "Yeah, I guess I did, didn't I?" You know, I said yes to that. And there's amazing results when we say yes and we're available to God. And sometimes, you know, it costs us to say yes and to keep on saying yes. But when we do say yes and God uses us, there's amazing results. That first year, we were able to rescue about 42 babies. And yeah, that's my happy picture. That little guy just wooed me. And so over the next few years, as we were getting people to become aware of the need and sponsor the babies, last year we were able to rescue about 250 babies. Yeah, praise God. And you know what? That was just the beginning. What we didn't know was that all these moms then, and sometimes the grandmothers, because a lot of times the moms die in childbirth, and all these grandmothers and siblings who are taking care of the babies would come every week because they have to, we check up the babies and there's a little medical clinic to help them and just give them weekly food to make sure that they don't spend it on something else. But every week, these moms were all in witchcraft come and they hear about the love of Jesus every week. And they experience the love of God because the people who are working there, locals who have been rescued themselves, just embrace them and show them practically the love of God. And so over time, these moms who now they've stay in the program for about 2 years, and the ones who are on the older side who've been there and they've met Jesus, now they're taking the younger ones under wing and they're discipling them and they're telling them about Jesus and encouraging them. And the people who are leading this thing that we started, they're all locals. And it's so amazing. You know that I just told you that the women are so downtrodden. Now there's a whole group of women who have been raised up, and you can just see the self-esteem just rising up when they realize that they are ministers of God. And they are the ones illiterate. They're learning, they're memorizing the Bible stories and going into the villages and bringing the good news to other people. And this has been so effective that they're actually exporting the program now to India and other places in Africa. And I'm just like, "Oh God, you know, what would have happened if I didn't say yes?" And I know that God doesn't, you know, it doesn't depend on me, but our yes really makes a difference. You know, sometimes we think like, "Oh, you know, who am I anyway?" But if we say yes to God and we keep on saying yes, He is able to just do amazing things that is far beyond us. And God loves to do that. He's anticipating like, "Okay, who's going to say yes?" I think sometimes the fear of God is on me because I know how often I come so close to quitting, right? Because the enemy wants to silence our voices. The enemy wants to keep us so busy. I once had a vision as I was sitting in South Africa, actually, and I was just getting this news of all these little girls that are being abducted before the 2010 soccer game or something. All these little blonde girls being abducted and trained for prostitution. And I was just like, God, why isn't anybody doing something? And I had a vision of us, just everybody with our own problems, just like, you know, what about my money? And, you know, we've got recession, and what am I going to do about this? And what about my kids? And we're all just closed vision, unable to see outside ourselves. And I think sometimes the enemy keeps us so busy with our own problems and add problems to our lives so that we don't say yes and that we get stuck in the escalator of our lives and our problems so that we don't step out and actually become the yes that God can use. And I think that we need to come against that. Esther 4 verse 14, so familiar to us, right? Every woman's retreat. For if you remain silent at a time like this, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this? And I want to say it this way. Who knows that you, us women here today, are exactly in the situation with the circumstances that you are in today, exactly the way they are, so that you, against all odds, in the face of difficulties and impossibilities, with all your brokenness and hang-ups, and I'm including myself there, can bring the goodness of the kingdom of God into the world today. That in our situation, just where we are right now, that when we say yes, God will use us and do amazing things through us. You know, I've sat on all sides of this thing, and I know now from experience that our joy is not in our comfort and ease. Our joy comes when we lay down our lives to the King and say yes to Him, even if it is hard on us. Our joy comes when we participate in something God is doing and we feel Him working with us. And we get to do that. And when we say yes, He chooses us and picks us and say, I want that. And I want to invite you today, will you get off the escalator with me? I have to do it almost every day. You know, I get stuck in my escalator of my thinking and stuff almost every day, and I lose vision and perspective of what God wants to do and the big things that He invites me into. And I have to just, instead of just shouting help, I have to get off the escalator. And I want to just ask you, do you want to do that with me? Our joy, victory, and impact in the kingdom of God increases exponentially when we embrace the hard places in our lives and we say yes in the face of it. Amen. Why don't we invite the band to come up and stand up and ask the Holy Spirit to just move among us? And I want to invite you to say yes with me again. And sometimes we've said yes many times before in the Lord, and we sing yes in our songs. But sometimes the stuff in our life, the escalators that we get stuck on, the things that happen, means that living that yes out can be blocked. Or we just don't feel like doing it anymore. We get tired sometimes. And I think that God just wants to ask us, invite us again tonight. So will you get off your escalator? Will you say yes? Let's stand up. Holy Spirit, I just ask that you'll come right now where we are. And I pray that you'll just begin to move. I pray that you'd come and visit with each one of us and that you would unstuck us, Lord. Today, we as women, we just want to say yes to you. Yes for the first time, or yes again. We want to renew our yes to you. And I just pray for your anointing and your spirit to come and brood over us. And will you come and empower us for the task that you have for us? Just wait on the Lord. I feel like God wants to speak to you just about the things that he's inviting you into. Maybe there's some of us right now that know of the places that you have gotten stuck and where the yes has just become difficult. So, Lord, will you just come and help us off? I pray for a release of your joy and excitement and passion again. Break our hearts, Lord, for the things around us that we have not seen because we're so busy with us. And will you just come and put your heart in ours? Give us your perspective. Will you allow us, Lord, to live for what matters most while we have breath inside of us? That we won't come to the end of our life and feel like it's going to be burnt up, but that we'll be able to offer to you gold, gems, precious stones. Come, Holy Spirit. I feel like there's a lot of women that the Lord is just inviting you to say yes to him again. And sometimes we have like a profile of what that kind of woman would look like, and it's not us. But you may be a Deborah. You may be called to step up to fight when nobody around you wants to. Lord, I pray for the anointing of Deborah to fall on women today. Those who are called to leadership, Lord, that they would say yes to you. I believe that some of you are called to be Ruth. You're called to a different country. Lord, I pray that for those that you're called to missions, called to make a difference in another country, called to the poor, called to justice, that you would just wake up that passion in their hearts right now, and that you would drop your vision in their hearts. I pray in the name of Jesus that anything that blocks the sending of women would just be taken away. And that they would hear you calling them right now. There are some of you who are called to be Esthers, the fashionistas, the beauty queens. You're called into places in this world where others cannot go into to bring the light of Jesus to people who are caught in darkness here. And business places. Lord, I pray that you would just drop scales from our eyes right now, that we will be able to see the people walking in darkness, and that we will not just go about just looking at them the same way as we used to, but that we'll see what you see through your eyes. Wake up our hearts, Lord, that we will be able to see, like Augusta did, the spiritual realities that people are living in. I pray for a boldness over women tonight. A boldness to live for Jesus. A boldness to pray for people. A boldness to confront darkness and bring the light of Jesus and the love of Jesus and the compassion of Jesus. And I believe that there are some women here tonight who've got the calling of Rahab. Some women who have not been able to step up because they've got a past. Like Rahab was a prostitute, and somehow that place of disqualifying has been over your life. And I just feel like the Lord is saying, I choose you. Whatever brokenness there is in the past, I choose you if you will say yes. And some of us, it's me, are coming like a little boy, and we're saying, God, all I've got is a few fishes and loaves. But we're bringing it, we're saying yes to you. Will you just come and use it, Lord? Will you multiply it? We can only bring this part. But will you bless it? And I pray for your blessing and anointing right now to take our little loaves and fish and multiply it and feed a multitude. Because we are saying yes to you, Lord.
I sense that some of us had a yes at some point in our life, but somewhere along the way we lost it. And we're not, maybe it didn't even turn into a no, but we lost our yes. Mm-hmm. And the Lord wants to come with just this oil of His Spirit and take our hearts back to, not back, but forward to a place of softness again, that can really easily say, yes, Lord. So all of these, there's so many things that God's doing in this room. And so would you just step out and just move where we can come around you, move to the front, move to the sides. It's taking a step is just saying yes as well to the Lord. So if any of those things that we've just shared, talked about, we can pray for and bless what God's doing. Why don't you just move forward now, if you will, just to the front. You're gonna have to spread across the sides too, I think, maybe. And if gals can come and just begin right away, just to start to pray, just follow somebody up and let's just ask Jesus who we should pray for. Ministry team folks. I love it in a room full of ladies when everybody is either receiving or giving, but there's no bystanders. So let's just engage in what God's doing, either giving or receiving ministry. If you're coming up to pray, you can just kind of move around or say excuse me and squeeze through till you can get in front of some ladies and just begin to pray.
There's still some space up here. You guys want to just move in a little bit?
Just let our yes come, Lord. Mm-hmm. Let our hearts just surrender to that yes. Mm-hmm. Yes, Jesus. Mm-hmm. Yes, Jesus. Mm-hmm. Father, we want to stand, we want to move past any resistance and to the other side. We want to get on the other side of this. Yes, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Need some more gals to come up and pray. If you've ever prayed for someone in your small group or at your church, just come on and pray. Just come, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Just fall on your daughters. Fall on these women. Just come, Holy Spirit. Just let him come.
Thank you, Lord.
Just let him come. You feel the Holy Spirit. You just feel Jesus. Just surrender your heart over to that really quickly. So that's what I want. It's more of your Spirit, Lord Jesus.
Yeah. Yeah. Even if you're there in the back and nobody is praying over you, the Holy Spirit is there, and I just know that he's speaking to you and ministering to you because he so loves your heart. I feel that there is an oppressive, lying spirit that loves to attack women, that disqualifies them. And it's intended to just silence our voice. And so in Jesus' name, I just come against that and I break the power of that lie over our lives. That for whatever reason says that you are not enough or not good enough, I'm not this enough and not that enough. And it's a disqualifying spirit. I don't know what else to call it. But it's a lie from the enemy. And if that's something that you have been struggling with, that it just feel like, well, how can I, because I'm just blah, 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 or I'm not this enough and I'm not that enough, just confess it to the Lord. And in Jesus' name, I just break the power of that spirit and say that you will not silence us anymore. You will not disqualify us anymore. We say yes to Jesus just the way we are because he loves us just the way we are. And we will speak out. And for some of you, that silencing spirit has been so over you that you need to tell somebody tonight or do something to just get your voice back, to break the silence that he's had you in, and just say it out loud. I'm saying yes to Jesus, because that's not God's intention for you.